Let us turn in our Bibles to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Begin reading with the 16th verse. I'm glad to see you here tonight. Another day is just about gone. The Lord is with us one more week, going through the next week with us. Now let's begin reading with the 16th verse. Glad to have our TAFE family tune in to us tonight and our missions. I'm praying for you. I hope these lessons are blessing your hearts. Your heart, especially. It'd be personal to you. Now, the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We partake of the Lord's Supper here. He has reference to that. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Does it not resemble it? It's a semblance of it. For we being many are one bread, one loaf, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, that is the Lord's Supper, and of the table of devils feasting with the heathens in their temples. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Questions in there, which we should give much consideration on these questions the Apostle Paul is asking here. Just more or less questioning the church at Corinth. And it can be very useful for us tonight, these questions, and how are we going to answer them? In that 19th verse, let's begin with that. I know last Sunday night, I was kind of just about beaten down in body, but the Lord did bless our hearts with remarks that have been said. So let's begin reading with, let's look at this 19th verse. He comes to the conclusion now of what has been spoken above there in those previous verses, his arguments with him. Oh, in other words, what say I then? What am I trying to say? What am I telling you? The Apostle Paul is writing here. That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols, is it anything? That is, what is the result to which I am aiming at? Now, what am I getting to? Is my reasoning to be understood as affirming that an idol is anything, or that the meat offered differs from other meats? No. You know, says the Apostle Paul, that this is not what I mean. I admit that an idol in itself is nothing. But I do not admit, therefore, that it is right for you to attend in their temples, which many of them did. They'd attend the communion of the table, the Lord of the cup of blessing, and then they would go to the heathen temples. and attend in their worship, partake of their sacrifices, the meats that were offered to idols. And he tells them, he said, now, an idol is nothing in itself, but I do not admit, therefore, that it is right for you to attend in their temples. In other words, now, I'm hoping that you will stay clear of them. For though the idol itself, that is, the block of wood or stone or altar they have erected in their temple, is nothing, yet the offerings are really made to devils. And I would not have you engage in such a service as they do, as they perform. Now, the heathen services, they were full of superstitions, and I praise the Lord, He delivered me out of a superstitious religion. And because the whole proceedings were wicked, the Apostle Paul condemned those practices, those rites, and warned that all who actively associated themselves with them polluted themselves. Now look at verse 20. But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would that ye should have, that I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, idolatrous feasts and heathen festivals were all expressions of fellowship, just as the Lord's table is an expression of fellowship, or as the peace offering in Israel was an expression of fellowship. But these idolatrous festivals express fellowship with demons, with devils, whether people realized it or not. They didn't realize it. I imagine many of them went over there to partake in those heathen festivals, not realizing that they were worshiping demons. All that meat was being sacrificed to devils. Now, what is the apostle saying here? It's just this, that behind those idols, those images, there are demon powers controlling the hearts and minds of the people. And born-again believers are to be separated from everything like that, from idols. Now, that's the whole story here. To be separated from idols. It doesn't necessarily have to be an idol of wood or stone. But you can make an idol of almost anything. Do you know that? You can make an idol, set up an idol in your own heart and mind and worship that idol. And how many people today are worshiping idols? Worshiping idols. Maybe worshiping your wife. You've set your wife as an idol. Set her up as an idol. And you worship her. I'm going to read something to you after a while. It'll give you an idea of what I'm trying to get over to you by the help of the Lord. Christians are solemnly dedicated to Christ. If you're saved, you are solemnly dedicated to Christ in all things that you do in His service. Whether you're in the home or on the job, you're a Christian. And you are dedicated to Christ. Recognize that. And the homage due to Him should not be divided with homage offered to devils or to any other idol or imaginary beings. I want to say something here in regard to men who turn away from the truth unto another gospel, as Paul speaks of in Galatians 1. that many have turned away unto another gospel, and many have left the truth here and turned away unto another gospel. Now, do you know actually what they have turned away to? I'll read you something here. You're in Galatians, the first chapter, and in that first chapter, beginning, I believe, with the sixth verse, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which that ye have received, let him be accursed. But I'm speaking about that individual who turns away from the truth and turns to another gospel. When men become so futile, that is, when they trifle with their souls, when men trifle with their souls, they are in danger of being turned over to Satan and being servants of his. When individuals turn their backs on the true God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan immediately sets himself before them as an object of worship. Now, you get that. Any individual who turns away from the truth, from the gospel, and there's another story of that that's recorded over in Matthew. I cannot put my finger right on it, and maybe I can. Now, let me see if I can find it here. Just a minute. Let me see if I can find it over here in Matthew. I meant to look up that reference, and it just slipped my mind. No, we'll have to let that pass us by here, and we'll go on. But let me repeat this again. This should impress every one of you who are not saved. When individuals turn their backs on the gospel, on the truth, Satan immediately sets himself before them as an object of worship. And then the thing about it, you think that you're worshiping God. You think that you're worshiping the Lord. And at the same time, not realizing you're worshiping Satan. How can anyone turn away from the gospel, turn away from the truth, and then say they're worshiping the true and the living God? And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils, he goes on to tell us in that 20th verse, in that 10th chapter. Listen, no one can have communion with God and idols at the same time. You cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon. You certainly cannot. You cannot serve God in the world. You cannot say you're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time you're setting yourself, your wife up as an idol, or your husband, or your children, and you're worshiping them. Listen, no one can have communion with God and idols at the same time. Let us therefore realize that it is after we have said farewell to everything and given ourselves wholly and completely to the service of the Lord, and only then, that Christ admits us to the table of grace and we can have fellowship with Him. For the individual who wants to obtain the one must give up the other. How miserable is the lot of those who, because they are afraid of offending people, do not hesitate to corrupt themselves with forbidden superstitions, superstitious rites, not realizing that they are denying themselves from having communion with Christ and barring the way for their approach to His table of salvation. Then look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, what does the apostle mean? Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord. That is, the cup of the Lord's Supper. In other words, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, which belongs to the Lord and has been consecrated to Him and is the communion of the blood, and that brings us into fellowship with Him, and then drink the cup of devils. That is the cup consecrated to demons, which brought a person into actual relations to them, and out of which wine was drunk at the sacrificial feast in honor of the gods. Paul goes on to say, ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In other words, you cannot be living for the world. You cannot be living for the flesh and the devil and be a partaker at the table of the Lord. You certainly cannot. Many do. But there's no true communion or fellowship there. You may sit in a church pew, and when the bread and the wine are passed, you may eat and drink of them. But my friends, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you're not separated unto Him and been brought to the table of grace by the Holy Spirit, there can be no real, true fellowship with Christ. Communion with Christ and communion with devils could never be had at once. At one time, you can't do it. No one can do it. One must be renounced if the other is maintained. He who holds communion with Christ has renounced communion with devils. There is no real fellowship with Christ if you still belong to the world or love the world and its ways. It is the heart that is occupied with Christ that enjoys the sweetness and the preciousness of fellowship at His table of grace. Now that's what the Lord's Supper means to me. It speaks of separation from all idols, separation from the world, a separation from everything that's not on Christ. Believer, we are called upon to give our wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be separated from the world that has rejected our blessed Lord. The Lord's Supper means something to the born-again believer. It means something to me. For every time we gather at the table of the Lord, we renew our allegiance to our precious Redeemer. And we are confessing our devotion to Him, who in love and grace gave Himself for us. That is what makes this so precious in His eyes, as we thus remember Him. Remember me in my death. Remember Him. He's precious in our eyes, and we are precious in His eyes. And if you look at that 22nd verse, look at it. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, what does that mean? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That is, shall we, by joining in the worship of idols, provoke or irritate God or excite Him to anger? I want us now, in our Bibles, you brought your Bibles, let us go to the Old Testament. I want us to look at Deuteronomy, the 32nd verse. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 32:21. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 32:21. Listen to it. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And then let us turn to 1 Kings, the 14th chapter. 1 Kings 14, and the 22nd verse. Listen to it. 14:22. I believe I have the right reading here. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked Him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. And then I want us to turn to Psalms 78. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which would be born. Who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God? The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Oh, and forget His works and wonders that He showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Now, I want you as you go home tonight or tomorrow, I want you to read the rest of that 78th Psalm. It has something to do with this lesson tonight. Now, the Apostle Paul, let's go on. He asked the question, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? God, let us remember, is a jealous God. He's jealous over His people. Now, believer, I have something here for you tonight, and I want you to listen to it. I don't have many in our audience tonight, but I know I have a lot out there in Radio Land, the Tate family, and I'm addressing a lot of this to believers tonight. It's for your admonition. I want us, God is a jealous God, and He regards the worship of idols as a direct offense to Himself. We may observe, now you get this, that any course of life that tends to alienate the affections from God and to fix them on other beings or objects is a sin of the same kind as that referred to here. Any inordinate love of friends, of wife or husband, of worldly goods, of honor, or anything has substantially the same idolatrous nature and will tend to provoke the Lord to anger against His own people. You may ask this question, do believers provoke the Lord to jealousy? Very often, Christians do thus provoke Him. They may become unduly attached to a friend, or to their wealth, or to a home, to a business, a job. And God, in anger, takes away that friend. He may take away that friend by death, or that loved one, or that property by destruction. Let me tell you something, believer. God is jealous over His people. We are exclusively His. We belong to Him. And He is going to get our love and our attention, no matter what means He uses. Now, you get that. Now, if you read 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 2nd verse, I just want to read it to you. 11:2, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I that I may present you as a chaste virgin, unattached to anything, wholly and completely to Christ. Now, this denotes a strong displeasure of adulterous love. That is, the bride of Christ transferring her affections from her lawful husband, Christ, in every way worthy of her love, to some degraded and offensive object. Let us not be conformed to the world and mingle in its scenes of fashion and gaiety and forget God. How many a believer had God visited with judgment that He might humble him and recall him to Himself? Now, I want to read something to you here. It was given to me by someone, given to my wife and passed on to me. It struck me this evening, and it's timely for what I have to say here, and I'm going to ask, this can't be put in the Voice of Truth magazine. It's the story of a fool. Listen to it. One day, you might have heard it. Might have read it somewhere. One day, there was a little task God wanted me to do. But I said, Lord, you'll have to wait. I've got no time for you. I have this little child to raise, and prices are so high. Besides, we found a house and a lot that we thought we'd buy. So I took on some extra work. No church. I was too tired to go to church. But I got up on Monday morning, though. I had to, or I'd get fired. Then I said, I'll have to use the money I owe you, Lord. I have so many creditors, so many bills, whose bills are coming due, and therefore I cannot pay my tithes, in other words, I cannot support your work. Then I said, and so I went along for years with never a thought for God. Until one day, my little child was laid beneath the sod, was buried in the ground. The lovely home we bought for her seemed empty now, so bare. In anguish, then I turned to God and cried, "It isn't fair that you should take my little one and cause my wife these tears when we have been so happy here these few short, busy years." 'Twas then I heard the voice of God come ringing in my ear. "I called upon you once, but then my cry you would not hear. Now, in your grief, you cry for me. Why must this sad thing be? Your little child became your God." You get it now? Your little child became your God. She took the place of me. Oh, my dear friend, find time for God. In everything you do, if not, you find that one day He shall have no time for you. Thought I'd read that to you. It left an impression upon me. We can find time for everything else in this world, but we cannot find time for God. And we'll set our hearts upon this and upon that and everything in this world. And like someone wrote this week and said, "I'm going to have to cut my tithes in half and sending it to you because there's so many other ministries that are crying for the money." And he liked those ministries. And so the money he was sending here for this work is going into other channels. And as someone remarked this week in the office, he hasn't really seen this ministry as being of God. And that God is leading. And that this is the true gospel. My friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't set your heart upon anything, your affections. Christ deserves everything. Don't make an idol of anything. Of a wife. Now, I love my wife dearly. Sweetest thing in the world to me. We live day by day, but she knows that the center of my affections, my heart, my life, is Christ. And I know that's the same way with her. But yet we love one another, but we're taken up with Him. How many individuals are taken up with their children, with their homes, with their property, with their jobs, with their making money, and they're too tired to come to church. They're too tired to do this. And I believe I may be speaking to somebody here tonight. You're busy buying. Oh, you're making money. You're paying bills. And you're neglecting your eternal soul. Be careful. The Lord, in order to get your attention, may yet have to sweep everything in this world away from you. Are we stronger than He? Can we fight against God and win? Now, this is given as a reason why we should not provoke God's displeasure. We cannot, no one can successfully contend with Him. Anyone who fights with God is voluntarily inviting his own ruin and nothing less. Therefore, if we fear God and if we are afraid of having Him for an enemy, we should have a greater fear of trying to make excuses for sins. That is, anything that is in conflict with His Word. Do we provoke Him to anger? To jealousy? God is a jealous God. That's written in the Word of God. It is not just written just to be read, but to be realized and to be reckoned with. And perhaps the reason some of you are not saved tonight is that you're hanging on and you have built up altars and stones and forbidden images in your heart and your mind. And you want these. You're not afraid to turn loose. You're afraid to turn loose and turn to God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be battling over your tithes, over your money that God has given you, enabled you to earn, given you power and wealth. But let you and I live like Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given His children, will raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, taken up with Him, doing what He tells us to do, obeying His word. You see, He's given us a wife. We'll love her. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us. And yet, No love in the believer's heart can take the love of Christ. The love for Christ. The love for Him. These are great mysteries. We can't explain it, but it's so. I can't explain my love for my wife. I love her. I love her. I love my children. But when it comes to Christ, when it comes to Him and loving Him, then it's altogether different. It's a different love. It's a higher love. It's God's love. It's only a reflection of God's love in my heart back to Him. It's just what it is, the believer's life. And so I'm going to let you go on those last thoughts. It's 8:30. I'm glad you came tonight. But you think along these lines. You may not think of everything I said, but you think seriously that God is a jealous God. I belong to Christ. He bought me with a price. He bought me with His own precious blood. He gave His life for me that I might have eternal life in Him. Yes, He saved me. You ever stop to think about that? Now, what are you hanging on to? It's not worth it, my friends, in comparison with Christ. What are you hanging on to? What are you quibbling over and fighting over? What is it? Let it go. Turn to the Lord. We've come to the end of this lesson tonight. Next week, we will continue in that 10th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. And so, you pray for me, and come back and be with us Wednesday night in the services. Choir be here at 6:30. Then we'll go right into our study in James. I thank the Lord for this night. I praise Him for the study. And let us take all of these things to our hearts. And I've got this little thing, the stir of a fool. And we're going to have it put in the voice of truth. And when you get your voice of truth, it'll be coming out not too long from now. I believe it's too late for the one that's on the press now. But for the following one, I want you to read it. It's the story of a fool. And yet there's much in there for every one of us as believers to realize and to learn a lesson from. That's right. From these words spoken here, may God bless them to each and every one of our hearts. Let's stand.